Welcome again to Fife's Pulpit. My name is John, and we've been studying together some of the thoughts from Thomas Watson, the Puritan, on the aspects of the Christian character. So I want to start with a reading from Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. It's a story about Nebuchadnezzar. And all this happened, it says, to King Nebuchadnezzar, the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great, that I have built to be a royal residence for my vast power and for my majestic glory?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you, and you will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over all the human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants." At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me, he says. Then I praised the Most High and honoured and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendour returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and my nobles sought me out, and I was re-established over my kingdom. Even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt, glorify the King of Heavens, because his works are true and all of his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Augustine called humility the mother of all graces, and I want to address this subject once again from the works of Thomas Watson, the Puritan, because he sheds some very interesting light on this subject. Pride, which is the opposite, is a killer because it robs us of the winsome beauty of humility and actually is repulsive to other people. No one likes someone who thinks they're always right and constantly criticise everybody else as lesser mortals. They are simply showing everyone who they are. But humility is beautiful. I will firstly give you some definitions, then show you what a humble person is like, and maybe contrast that with pride. Firstly, there is a clear distinction between being humble and being humbled. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, but was he really a humble man? In the end, he did learn, but that is not always the case. God can humble a person, show them their sin, but they can still be proud. You might see some false teacher in tears on television, being found out, and they are humbled. But sadly, often they do not become humble in their nature. So there is a distinction between being humbled and actually being humble. Which brings me to the next thing. There is a clear distinction then between inward, that is genuine humility, and an outward show. That is very, very obvious. It should be. Says Watson, there is a great deal of difference between humble behaviour and a humble spirit. A person may behave humbly, but not be humble. Absalom was humble in his outward behaviour to gain favour of the people. When they came to him, and Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, he took them by the hand and he kissed their hand in order to get favour, and then they would side with him against his father David for the throne. So someone who is gentle and appearing humble on the outside is not necessarily a humble person. They may also act humbly before God. Even before God, the Pharisees did this, and so did King Ahab. Often someone will pray in a very humble manner, a beautiful prayer, so that you think they must be so humble, such beautiful deep words. But they are not. Their lives so soon, like Absalom, portray the real them. Then there is also a false humility that you must beware of. Watson calls it the difference between humility and policy. That is, a person may present as humble to achieve their own ends. They are cunning, for they know how to ingratiate themselves with others. They know exactly how to get what they want, so they act humbly, whilst all the time they are selfish manipulators. So we must beware of that. People can manipulate, can move in on a Christian scene, manipulate the situation, pretending to be humble to get what they want. Now, I want you then now to think deeply about these things I'm going to say. They are very simple. There's nothing deeply profound about them, but they are extremely challenging to our souls. So will you come with me on this wee journey? And I'll bring these things to you. And I want you, as I have done, to try and examine your soul when it comes to these things. Firstly, a humble soul is emptied of all thoughts of themselves. David, even as king, could say in Psalm 22, "I am a worm, not a man." Job says, "If I be righteous, yet I will not lift up my head," in Job 10:15. Says Thomas Watson in his beautiful poetic way, "A violet is a sweeter flower, but hangs its head." We have the picture of a shrinking violet, or a violet's head that is bowed down. It is a sweet flower, but hangs its head. Surely the realisation that we were once children of wrath, and deserving of hell itself, yet out of God's love and mercy alone he has saved us. If I am to lift my head, then it is God who will do it. Remember our studies in Psalm 3, verse 3, where it says this, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." If I am to be humbled, then it will be God who will lift my head. I will not lift it myself. He is the lifter of my head. Secondly, a humble Christian thinks better of others than of themselves. They literally do as Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let each esteem others better than themselves." The reason for this, says Watson, is that he, the true believer, sees his own heart more than he sees another's. So he sees his own corruption, and he thinks, surely it is not like that in other people's hearts. You felt that way? I have so often. Surely every other Christian is not like me. They don't have such corrupt thoughts as I do, surely. Or they don't desire such things as I do. Or they're not so full of worldliness and failure and sin and weakness like me. So that's how often we feel. Surely they cannot be. Solomon said, this as King Solomon, surely I am more brutish than any other man, Proverbs 30 verse 2. Paul saw himself as the less than the least of all the saints. Now think about that. Less than the least of all saints. Ephesians 3 verse 8. So this is the humble believer. They will look into their own souls and they will think, how surely another believer doesn't feel the way I do. They probably do. But they think less of themselves and more of others. A humble believer will live by that children's song of joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, yourself last, joy. Thirdly, a humble Christian will always have a low esteem of his or her duties for God. Not only will they bemoan their sins, but also their duties. Do you find that? I find that as I get older, a lot more than when I did when I was younger. How little have I done? They will pray, Lord, look at my life. I could have done this, or I could have done that. And we look back in embarrassment at our sins and our failures. We esteem a low esteem of our duties for God. A humble minister, for instance, will, after preaching, weep that they have not done enough, not made it clear enough, not felt the weight of that text enough, not got their doctrine as exact as they wanted. So they will often feel down and humbled afterwards. As Watson again says, he cannot write evenly, not without blotting. He cannot write evenly, not without blotting. They will say also, I dare not say that I have prayed or wept. These things I have recorded as my duties. God might write them down as my sins. The humble man will not stand in public like the Pharisee and say, I pray many times a day. I fast. I give tithes. I'm just a really good guy, you know, before God. Well, by the way, I'm not like that publican over there that can't even come near the temple, that stands on his own. I'm not like him. He's a sinner. But they will always say that the humble Christian, that his best efforts fall short and humble him. Is that how you feel? What you've done for God is fallen short to what you really wanted to do. Fourthly, a humble Christian will, as Watson says, serve bills of indictment against himself. That is, he will not always only be sorry for his efforts, but sorry for his heart. As again Watson says, a hypocrite is always telling how good he is. A humble soul is forever saying how bad he is. It was just after Paul was taken up to the third heaven in Romans 7 that then straight after that he cries, oh wretched man that I am, when he spoke of a thorn in his flesh allowed by God to humble him lest he become too exalted. Now today, of course, if the Apostle Paul had been one of these false teachers, he would have made millions in writing a book about what heaven is like. And how many of his grandparents he saw, or how many of his children he saw coming towards him when he was up there. But the humble Christian doesn't do that. They weep over their failings and constantly feel the weight of their sin. They feel like Nebuchadnezzar. Their hair and their fingernails have grown long as they grope in the grass for grubs and some consolation. We will know if we're humble, we will know that we feel so badly about ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. John Newton wrote that, didn't he? That saved in amazing grace, that saved a wretch like me. Fifthly, a humble Christian will always justify God when afflicted. And this is a simple point, but it's a very, very hard point. But when you are afflicted and providence for you is difficult, and the waves are welling up against you, and you are surrounded by tumult and waves, do you blame God for hurting poor little you? Or do you say, I don't like it, but not my will, but thine, Lord, be done? As Jesus in Gethsemane, take this cup away from me, O God. I don't like it, Father, but thy will be done. What can I learn from this, we say? Is there some sin unconfessed? How can I become more holy through this? How is this situation more profitable? But the proud man, on the other hand, will say, I don't deserve this. How can this be? How can God say that he loves me? He doesn't care about me. But the humble Christian does, as Jesus did, and as is epitomised in that hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, where it says, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, and take, O God, thy power and reign. So there is a humility in affliction that does not blame God for it. He may not like it. We may ask, why is this happening to me, O Lord? But in the end, we understand that God does all things well. And we don't think of poor old me constantly. Now, we all do it, but we have to humble ourselves before God. Sixthly, a humble Christian will make much of Jesus. Of course they will. King Canute, down there in England, is said to have taken off his crown, taken it off from his head, and placed it upon a crucifix. A humble Christian will speak about Jesus. He will be his focus. As the storms come and he steps out of the boat, he looks steadily to Jesus and not to the waves that threaten him. He wants Christ to have the honour in all things. And when the Christian fails, he will then look up once more to Christ. The humble Christian will understand that if it were not for Jesus, then he would still be under the wrath of God and condemned. But because of Jesus, he is now free. So he makes much of him. As Wesley says in his hymn, we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. A humble Christian will make much of Jesus. Seventhly, a humble Christian is willing to decrease if Jesus Christ can increase. These words, of course, are well known, spoken by John Baptist. And the humble Christian's motto is, let me decrease, let Christ increase. They will want the world not to see them, but to see Christ. To see Christ in them, to hupogrammos, that means to write under, to hupogrammos their lives, to write under his life. In every situation, they will want to show Christ. Even in practical things, like at the checkout, when we're allowed to go in these places, and in a shop, driving, there is a tenderness to someone, a kindness, not a word of judgment or criticism about others. They will say, I want people to see and take note, just as they did with the early Christians, and say, they took note that these people had been with Jesus. We want people to take note of that. And a humble Christian will portray Christ and will say every day, Lord, help me to be like you today. Not like me, but like you. Eighthly, a humble Christian will not rebel against providence. It's very similar to the other one about affliction. They will understand that a difficult providence is not a sign of God not loving them, or a good providence is a sign that he actually loves them more than anybody else, because you're more comfortable, you have a better house, a better income. It doesn't mean that God loves you any more than he loves the poorer Christian. That is not true. But a humble Christian will not rebel against providence, whatever it is. They may complain to God and say they don't like it, as we've said, with affliction, but they will accept it, as Paul and Silas accepted prison and even began to sing praises. Every small blessing they will see as from God. Every difficulty they will see as God's classroom. They will not fly off the handle or go off on one because things are hard, but will show their faith in God by bowing their head and accepting God's providence for them. This is the will of God for you. Oh, how many times, dear ones, have I had to accept that? And I don't take readily to it often, but in the end I have to accept it. Ninthly, a humble Christian is not superior. Very short, this one. They will learn from and help the meanest of God's children. They will not think they are holier than someone else. Isaiah 65, 5 says this about the ungodly. They say to each other, "Don't come too close to me, or you will defile me. I am holier than you." But you didn't even know that text was in the Bible, did you? Isaiah 65, 5. "I am holier than you." But the humble Christian will wipe the sores of the beggar Lazarus, like Jesus stooped down to wash the feet of his disciples and dry them with his own clothes, like the woman that wept and wiped her tears off Jesus' feet by her hair. A humble Christian is not superior. And shortly I'll tell you why we're not superior. There's nothing to be superior about. Tenthly, and this is the last one on this point, you can see I'm taking a lot from the Puritans, can't you? They usually have about 18, 19, even 40 points sometimes. But tenthly, a humble Christian will take reproof for sin. Nathan rebuked David, and David learned from it. And in fact, I don't know whether you knew this, that one of his David's sons was called Nathan. Might have been even after the prophet. This prophet was his friend. But the proud person will be like Saul, sitting morose on his throne, critical, always in a dark mood, twiddling his javelin in his hand. If anyone dare speak a word against him. And I find this hard, for as a pastor I'm often taken to task, often after a sermon, when I used to have a church as such, whilst at the door there is a habit, I don't know, in your country it's the same, but in our country the minister usually goes to the door to shake hands, shake people firmly by the throat in some cases. I joke about that, of course, but he'll shake hands with people at the door and they will make various remarks about his sermon. Usually it's a lovely day today, isn't it, Pastor, and then move on. But we find it hard because sometimes when people say things, they can initially deeply hurt, and there is a desire to defend yourself, and that is natural. But eventually you learn from its sting. And I find this hard, and my pride can easily come to the fore when you're reproved for a particular sin. I remember once in a small local church I attended. It was during the time I was in a dreadful state. I actually hadn't preached for a number of years, and it was really a dark time for my soul. And in a sense, I'm thankful to God for taking me, allowing me to go through that, because I learned so much. but I was not in a good place. And a godly lady who has actually recently died, said to me, "You can't run forever, John. God will not be patient forever with you." Now, I was deeply upset and hurt by that. How dare she say such a thing to me? And my pride was so great that actually I resented it for a wee while. But then I realised that this godly, lovely lady was right, and I was humbled. And then Providence opened up a way back for me as God humbled me. It hurt, but she was faithful to God and right. And if we want to walk with God in humility, we have to take those things. And they're hard initially. Of course, we might react initially because we're humans. But if we sit down and think about it, it can humble us and it can be helpful. Now then, in the light of these simple, and they are incredibly simple, these simple things, think of what some clear evidences of not being humble are, but instead of being a proud person. I won't go into these too much. I'll mention them and you'll be able to know them. And I'll list a few simple things so that we can actually examine ourselves. Firstly, the proud person will boast about themselves, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. He's a prime example of it. They might glory in their riches, their house. They might inwardly boast of their beauty or what the clothes they're wearing. I think Watson says that some people dress to entice the devil. But they might boast about their beauty or openly say they are actually intelligent people, which actually then they are in danger of becoming a fool because everybody looks at them and thinks, gosh, I don't think that's necessarily the case. But those who glory in the flesh, whatever it is, like Nebuchadnezzar, look at me, look at my Babylon, are not humble. Secondly, they have a very high opinion of themselves. They may have little, but they have self-love. It's me, 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 all the time. I have known those who say they are Christians, but get their strength from humiliating and pulling others down. Makes them feel better by criticizing everybody, by insisting on their own way. Wanted to control others as if they are in charge of them. They have a very high opinion of themselves. I have two cats, and I love cats and I love dogs too. But we have two cats at the moment, and one is not bossy, but he's definitely in charge of his brother, and he pushes him around a wee bit. He's not cruel to him, but he just pushes him around. He has a very high opinion of himself, that's for sure. And every time he does that, it reminds me of such people. Thirdly, the proud people despise others. These are closely linked, but they are Pharisees through and through. They despise those they consider of a lesser intelligence. Now remember Goliath, when he looked down at David, of what he said, he mocked him. And he says this, in 1 Samuel 7:42, when the Philistine looked upon David, he disdained him. He looked down upon him. Pride is a giant that opposes the humble Christian. But the truth is, everyone can see it in them. You can see pride a mile off. Fourthly, they are like Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this Babylon great, this great Babylon that I have built? These are not the fine prayers, are they not, that I have prayed? What wonderful prayers I uttered. See what I have done. They are so proud that they often won't enter into a simple game or something in case they lose. They have built a Babylon and they are proud of it. They are not humble. We could say so much more about the opposite to humility. Maybe that's a future study. But enough is said about that. We should, as Christians, say, like the once arrogant man Peter, who tried to correct the Lord, to be clothed in humility, he says in 1 Peter 5:5. He also said that God opposes the proud. Now this man knew all about that. As the Lord stripped him of his pride, left him as the chief disciple with all of his self-assurance, was left in tears. The same bursting of tears that Jesus had when he looked at Jerusalem. That phrase is used twice in the New Testament, once for Jesus and once for Peter. And Jesus wept as the mother hen wanting to gather chicks, but they were proud, they wouldn't. So now Peter learns about his pride. He is humbled to genuine tears. So he tells us, therefore, as Jesus said he would, he says, when you've been turned around, you're going to start teaching others. And he did that. So he tells us that God opposes the proud. So clothe yourself with a garment of humility. Just as the Jewish woman, when in grief, would tear her clothes down the front over her heart, then reverse the garment, and they would mourn for many days, clothed in mourning. So we are to tear our hearts before the Lord, humble ourselves before him and man. You know, often I feel I am too strong for the Lord to use me. That is, I am too full of myself, too full of pride. There's too much of me. God cannot use me till I get off the throne. For God loves a humble soul. I am not there yet, by any means. And you're probably far out at stripping me in this matter. But I am too strong sometimes that I cannot get off my own throne. So what can I do? There are steps that I could go through. Are there steps? Certain points that I could go through? For instance, should you read my bestseller, Humility and How I Achieved It, where, by the way, there I have photoshopped picture of me on the cover with my new set of white teeth and all my wrinkles taken away. And there is, by the way, in there also a link to my website telling you a long, long list of those people I have helped and what I have done to help others and how much money I've given away. And there'll be lots of ideas there for you to help you to become as humble as me. Shall we do that? I'd beware of anything like that. What then can I do? Well, do you know, dear ones, I thought about this, and I came up with two very simple things. And as I just thought about these things, I read a bit further with Thomas Watson, and he came up with exactly the same two things. And I was really chuffed, I can tell you about that. I felt a bit proud at that moment. But they are simple and actually very obvious. We are to study God and know your position before him and what he has done for you. And secondly, we are to know ourselves, who we really are. Let me run those past you. We are to study God. To study God's immensity, his holiness, his wrath, his hatred for sin, and his love and mercy at Calvary. And you will soon bow down in humble praise when you realise not only what he has done for you, but who it is who has done it. Realise his utter holiness and what that means. And understand that the angels cry, holy, 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 continuously. And continuously they bow down before him, day and night. Realize that the sin of Lucifer was pride and rebellion against the majesty of God. See how God hates sin in any form. And see how you were under his wrath. And think deeply how great God's love is. And God's love didn't push aside his hatred of sin, but grace and mercy met together at the cross where God dealt with this. For you, God demonstrated his love for you and met your punishment. You were dead, unwilling and unable to come to him, set in your ways stubborn, wicked beyond what you will ever, ever understand in the sight of God. But God set you free. Understand that God couldn't love you any less or any more than he does. Realize that he passed by millions of fallen angels, millions of people on earth, to come to you, to show you just what you meant to God, the God of heaven. Doesn't that humble you? Study Jesus as he walked on earth. Write your life under his. See how, as the Lord of heaven and earth, he humbled himself, even allowing them to put him on the cross, but bowed his head in meekness and submission to his Father's will. Study him. Learn of him. Learn to say that the only good thing in me is Jesus. The only good thing in me is Jesus. Learn these things. Study God. Study, read theology if you want. Read, I actually find that Calvin's Institutes, the first few chapters of that are so humbling when he talks about God and all of the excellences of God. But that humbles you when you realise that this God who numbers the hairs on your head, who sees the sparrow fall, who makes the sun rise and the moon come out at night, the God who has created all these beautiful things that surround us, he has loved you and taken you for his own. It's quite humbling when you think of that, you know. Secondly, study and know yourself. As Watson says, our dark side, look at our faces in a mirror of God's word and we'll see our spots. I'll always remember my dear friend Peter, who was a fellow minister with me in Sunderland. He's a very talented man, great sense of humour, but very humble and a very gentle soul. And he always used to say this, and I've never forgotten that, and I don't think I ever will. He says, you know, the only good thing about me is Jesus. Talking about himself, because he could equally say it about me. The only good thing about me is Jesus. Can you say that? Look into the corruption of your own heart and say, if there is any good in me, it is him that has given me it. Study yourself and understand that you are capable of every sin. Understand if God were to take his hand off you for one moment, you would become a rebel. Understand that occasionally he puts you through many trials and tests, taking away things that you depend upon so that you will turn back to him in humility. You know, our hearts are like that of the prodigal who wanted everything for himself. And in fact, he'd wished his father dead by asking for his inheritance now, an inheritance he would only get when his father died. So he said, well, I can't wait. I kind of want it now. And he took it, and he went to a far country, away from his loving father. Things went well for a while, as they always do. But then providence changed, and he was left like Nebuchadnezzar, grovelling in a pig pen for food. Then as Nebuchadnezzar, he realised what was happening to him, and he rose, and he brushed aside his failure. And instead of swallowing pig swill, he swallowed his pride and went back to his father and humbled himself before his father and said, you know, I'm not worthy to even be called your son. Just make me like one of your servants. I don't mind. Do that to me. I was proud, but now I've been humble. Now I understand myself. Now I understand who I really am. Just make me a servant, Dad, as I'll serve you. I have learned my lesson. But he received him with open arms, as God does, receives us when we turn in humility to him. Now, I have no formula for humility, save these two things. And as Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. For God, opposes the proud. Now will you please accept my offering, for I know that if all of us could learn not only contentment, but humility, then the world will see what a Christian really is. Oh, and by the way, those around you will find that living with you is a jolly sight easier if you are humble rather than proud. Now a prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be very gracious unto you and turn his face toward you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you, both now and forevermore. Again, if this has been a help, just let us know. We love to hear from you, and we love to pray and to get encouragement from you and fellowship in the Lord. Thank you.